Well, I was getting ready to move into my first apartment after graduating college, digging through stuff, getting ready to pack. I found in a pile of old mail a credit card offer that I had received while I was in college. And I realized if that offer is still valid, this is going to enable me to have furniture now. This was the answer that I wanted. It just wasn't the answer that I needed. But it worked. I had furnishings faster. Problem solved. Except, several years into my marriage, Angel and I needed a Dave Ramsey course to dig us out of debt. My first credit card was not a carefully considered financial strategy. It was a way to get what I wanted right away. And furniture is a good thing, but there's a right way and a wrong way to go about it. And I didn't want the answer that patience offered. And years later, I was still paying the cost. Well, in the text that we're looking at today, Israel gets the answer it wanted, but it doesn't get the answer that it needed. And it genuinely did need an answer. Quick explanation here. We're actually in the book of 1 Samuel today. I know we've been going through the book of Matthew, but a number of pastors in Spokane are coming together in 2 weeks, and together we're looking at the book of 1 Samuel just to sharpen one another and get better at preaching God's word and understanding God's word. And so this week and next week and the week after, instead of me trying to have my mind split between multiple portions of scripture, we're gonna look at 1 Samuel. I've been assigned a couple texts in 1 Samuel. This is the first one I've been assigned. And so for 3 weeks, we're in Samuel, and then we're actually gonna finish our book of Matthew. And we're getting close to the end of Matthew. So we're today in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and Israel gets the answer it wanted, but not the answer it needed. Now, it did need an answer. So the book of 1 Samuel, it opens after 200 years of social upheaval in Israel, actually frequently bordering on anarchy. There's no established political authority. There's a crisis of leadership. The book that leads up into 1 Samuel's, the book of Judges, it concludes this way. It says, in those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there's a mess going on in the book of Judges and at the beginning of the book of Samuel. And the implication is that so Israel needs this special ruler to rescue it from the mess it's in. Well, Israel decides on the answer. We want a king like the nations. And we'll see that in our text today. And a king can actually be a good thing. But there's a right way and a wrong way to go about it. And there's a right kind of king, and there's a wrong kind of king. And Israel didn't want to hear the answer that God offered. And as a result, years later, it was still paying the cost. And there's a warning for us here, because we actually too can be like Israel. Sometimes we don't want God's answers. Sometimes we think that our answer is better. When it comes to, just fill in the blank with your own life, we can think our own answer is better. When it comes to furniture, when it comes to money, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to relationships or politics or parenting or fill in the blank. Sometimes we look at what the Bible says and we're like, I don't know if that's the answer that I want. But what this text invites us to consider is that sometimes the answer we need might not be the answer that we want. Israel wanted a king like the nations, but that was actually a human answer. It wasn't God's answer, and only God's answers are truly going to fix the problems. And look, I think the main emphasis that I want to bring to us from this text this morning is that human solutions will not bring God's answer. Human solutions do not bring God's answer. And so it might prompt the question, because I haven't read the text yet, like, well, answer to what? Like, what was the problem? And actually, there's more than one problem. I've titled today's message, Problems. I'll just tell the person next to you, this sermon has problems. We're going to look, so there's all kinds of problems. And actually, the 1 Samuel 8 presents the problems. And to know what the solutions are, we have to pan back a little bit, so we will pan back. But 1 Samuel 8 invites us to zoom in on the problems. And we see Israel got all kinds of problems. We're going to see the problem with their succession. We're going to see the problem with their hearts. We're going to see the problem with their solution. We're going to see the problem with their obedience. But before we do all that, let's go to the Lord and ask him for his help. So Father, we come, life's full of problems. We're full of problems. If we're honest, sometimes we are the problem. And we're looking to you for your answers. Would you help us to surrender to you and listen? To surrender to your answers instead of looking for our own solutions? God, would you give us ears to hear today? Would you enable me to speak clearly? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a look at the story. We're going to see first, when it came to Israel, the problem with their succession. Succession. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. So Samuel's been the judge that's been leading the nation of Israel. Verse 2, the name of Samuel's firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us, like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." You know, pause there. So Israel is actually right to be concerned about Samuel's sons. They're corrupt. The text tells us they're taking bribes. They're perverting justice. Right before Samuel, Israel was being led by Eli the high priest, and his sons were corrupt. And so it's like, man, Samuel's sons, we got the same problem. And if you look at the history of the book of Judges, there have been a couple judges where their sons kind of succeeded them, and that had failed. It hadn't worked. None had ever lasted beyond the second generation. And so the book of Judges actually had not provided the system of succession. So there might be a good judge, but what followed afterwards wasn't able to continue in that kind of goodness. And actually, Samuel was the first of all the judges who truly had national standing. He was someone more akin to Moses. There's a number of kind of heroes, so to speak, in the Bible, but some of them stand out as above the rest. Samuel is one of those. And so he had actually been able to unify the nation, and that's what the people wanted. They want national leadership. They're tired of this local leadership, this regional leadership. And sometimes one region has a stronger, you know, judge that might emerge and a number of regions band together. But they want something more central. In particular, as we'll see later on, they want someone to help fight their battles. They don't want to go back to local judges who don't have a successor. Like, something more is needed. And in that, they're right. Something more was needed. But I want you to notice here that so Israel's not just asking for a change of persons. They actually want a change of institutions. They're not looking for the next Samuel. They want something new. They want a king. Now, Samuel's a little bit sensitive about this because Samuel's been a good leader, a great leader, and yet Israel wants something different than what he was. They're actually rejecting this idea of being led by a judge, being led by a prophet, which are men that God had given them. And this is a slight towards Samuel because he is a judge and he is a prophet. And so he is displeased by it when they say, "Give us a king to judge us." Now, the idea of a king is not necessarily bad. In fact, sometime earlier in the time of Moses, when Moses wrote Deuteronomy, this is what he wrote. So this is in their scriptures. He says, "When you come to the land that your Lord, God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. And so the idea itself of a king isn't the problem. What is? Well, we're going to tease that out as we go through this text. But for starters, I want you to know that Israel actually hasn't identified the root problem. They think their main issue is that they lack someone to fight their battles. But God actually had, if you read the story of 1 Samuel, God had just defeated the Philistines all by himself. So Eli had and his sons had been poor rulers in Israel, and the sons thought, hey, we'll take the Ark of God out into battle, and then maybe it'll serve like some powerful talisman, like think Indiana Jones, like, and they'll come out and they'll melt all their faces off. And so they take them out, take the Ark out with their armies, and actually Philistines conquer Israel. They take the Ark into captivity. And the thought would have been in the ancient world, oh, this is because the Philistine god Dagon is stronger than Israel's god Yahweh. And of course, God is not going to have that. Israel was defeated because Israel was wicked, because its leaders were wicked, not because Dagon was stronger than Yahweh. And so here's what happens. They take the Ark of the Philistines, take the Ark of the Covenant, they put it into Dagon's temple to show, oh, he's been taken captive. And God knocks Dagon down and his hands and his head fall off, and they come in, they find him prostrated before the Ark. And then plagues break out in the city of Philistia where the Ark is. They're like, well, let's move it to a different city. And then plagues break out there. And eventually the ruler's like, we got to get rid of this Ark. And so they're like, okay, we'll put it on a cart and was being pulled by some oxen. And if the oxen go up to their home in Philistia, we'll know this was just random. But if those oxen go to a way they don't know and they actually take the Ark back to Israel, which would never happen naturally, then we'll know that this was of the Lord. And sure enough, that's what happens. God actually defeated the Philistines all by himself without needing Israel at all, and brought his ark back to Israel. So the idea that Israel needed someone to fight their battles, a human king to fight their battles, they're totally missing the point. That wasn't the real problem. So let's continue on in the story, and we're going to see actually some of the real problem. What we're going to see next is the problem with their hearts. The problem with their hearts. They asked Samuel for a king, picking it up at the end of verse 6. So when Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people. Remember that phrase. It's never good when it's the voice of the people being obeyed instead of the voice of God, but we'll come back to that. Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing also to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Now, God actually wasn't opposed to kingship. We already saw that earlier in Deuteronomy. So it's not that God's against the king. It's the kind of kingship that he opposed. Israel wanted a king like the nations, that kind of a king. But when Deuteronomy talked about a king, it talked about a different kind of king than what the nations had. Listen to what it says in describing the king that they could have someday. And when God's kind of king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. He shall write down all God's words and God's instructions, and it shall be with him. And he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. In other words, God was still the ultimate king. By keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now, if Israel wanted that kind of a king, No problem. That kind of a king recognizes that God is the ultimate king and that the human king is just representing the true king. And so the human king would be submitting to God's rule, but that's not the kind of king that the nations had, and that's not what Israel was asking for. They're rejecting being ruled by judge. They're rejecting being ruled by prophet because they're actually rejecting being ruled by God. And that's why God tells Samuel, they've not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. That's what is at the heart of this request. Israel's not just rejecting Samuel, it's rejecting God. And not, they don't want God's kind of a king. They want a king like the nations. And this is merely the latest in a long pattern of divine rejection. God tells Samuel, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, they're forsaking me. This request for a king was forsaking God as king. And in rejecting Samuel, they're also rejecting God. And so this is actually a political manifestation of a spiritual problem. There's a heart problem going on here in Israel. Israel's supposed to be distinct. Leviticus 20, 26, they're instructed, you are to be holy to me, distinct, set apart to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Israel's supposed to be different. They're supposed to be distinct. But Israel is actually wanting to blend in. They're wanting to be more like the nations. It actually reminds me of Adam and Eve. Like Adam and Eve, Israel, they want to cross divinely ordained boundaries in order to become what they were never created to be. Remember the serpent said, hey, you can be like God if you just eat this. But they weren't intended to be like God in that way. And Adam and Eve actually had it really good in the garden. And Israel, if it would follow God, had it really good. But Adam and Eve, they longed to be like God. Israel longs to be like the nations, and both of them chose a human solution, and human solutions don't bring God's answer. And as we continue on in the book of Samuel, it becomes very evident that the king that Israel received was not the answer that God intended for them to have. And before we continue on in the story, I just want to highlight a couple things that should jump out at us. And the first is that God wants to rule his people. And that we're actually invited to submit to God's rule in our life. And any answer that doesn't have that at the top is ultimately not going to be an answer that brings the solution that we're looking for. We're not supposed to find our security in anything that's not anchored to faith in God. But Israel is trying to find their security in a king like the nations. We're invited to find our security in God, to have our identity be in Christ. And the fact that that makes us unique, that shouldn't be the reason for discontent or lack of security. That's actually supposed to be the reason for our confidence. We have the only true security. We also see in this text that seeking the right thing for the wrong reason is actually it's a subtler form of sin, but it is sin. So obviously going after the wrong thing, that's a problem. But sometimes we can go after the right thing, but for the completely wrong reason. So was it a good thing for Israel to eventually have a king? Yeah. But they were going after that as a way to reject God, not as a way to serve God. Was that a good thing? No. And so it's not only doing the right things that should matter to us. We also should be asking God to help us to do the right thing from the right heart. But Israel had a heart problem. We need a solution to the problems in our hearts. All right, let's continue on in the story. So we've seen the problem with their succession. We've seen the problem with their hearts. Next, we're going to see the problem with their solution. We're going to see the problem with their solution. God told Samuel to warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And I want you to see if you can spot the key word as Samuel warns them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. What's the key word? Take. Yeah, for this kind of person, for this form of government, vast quantities of people and resources would be required. Now, God defeated the Philistines without any resources. Just his presence was enough. He didn't even need Israel to pull it off. But that's not how a human king works. Human king needs lots of human resources. And so Samuel describes this typical king of the nation. It's a man who takes and takes. And then when everything is gone, forces you to serve. Now contrast this with what God had offered Israel under his rule. This comes from Deuteronomy 28. If the people will submit to God as king, it says that all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now listen to all this evidence of God's willingness to give. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground and within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you as good treasury the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down. That's what God was offering as king. Having God as king was going to bring blessing. It was going to bring freedom, but not so with this king like the nations. A king like the nations was actually going to bring a new form of oppression. And there's a certain sense in which Israel's going to lose the very things that it hoped a king would secure. And Samuel warns that there's going to be a day coming. If Israel chooses a king like the nations, a day is coming when Israel will cry out for relief. But actually, once instituted, the kingship's going to remain. If we're setting up a new form of government and this is the form of succession, that's going to continue. Even if they cry out for it to be done away with. These verses are starting to help us clue into the fact that an answer that is not God's answer, ultimately in the long run, is not going to help. Do you know that sometimes solutions can bring problems? Yeah, I got my furniture, but a day eventually came when I would have traded that furniture for financial freedom. An answer that's not God's answer won't help in the long run. And so I don't know where you're at right now, but if you're struggling with the answer that you think God wants and you're doubting its goodness, you're actually in a situation very similar to Israel, and God giving you what you want actually in the long run isn't what you want. And so I just encourage you to come and make sure that God has no rival in your life. So we're submitted to him. So we see that Israel had a problem. Because of their heart problem, they were looking to the wrong kind of a solution. And we see this affects their obedience. That's the fourth problem in this text. We see the problem with their obedience. So Samuel has just warned them. And in verse 19, it says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, there shall be a king over us. that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. And that's where our story is going to cut off for today. If you want to read more about it, go to Samuel chapter 9 and you'll see how this all plays out. But the key question that begins to emerge in the verses we just looked at, which voice is going to get obedience? The voice of God through Samuel or the voice of the people? And it invites us to consider in our own life, which voice is going to get obedience? God's voice or our own voice? In this story, Samuel represents the voice of God. He was the prophet that Israel was supposed to listen to, the kind of prophet that had the stature of Moses. Moses had said that prophets like this would come. Moses had told Israel before he died, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Different stature than some of the local prophets and some of the other leaders. A national prophet with a stature like Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It's to him you shall listen. Now, ultimately, that points forward to Christ. But along the way, there were a couple others of these really key prophetic type voices that were kind of a forerunner of Christ. And to them, Israel was supposed to listen. And all Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. That's actually made clear in the story leading up. Everyone knew from one end of Israel to the other that Samuel was one of these types of prophets. He was one of those people who brought the whole nation together. But now we see that Israel is refusing to obey him, which means they're refusing to obey God. And it makes us ask the question, so what voice is dictating obedience? Well, the Lord tells us, he said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. And it is never a good sign when God allows your voice to be obeyed because you refuse to obey his. So imagine you take your two kindergarten twin boys to a fancy restaurant. And the menu does have an option for kids. There's some chicken strips for the kids. But one of your boys wants pizza. Now, the kids' menu doesn't have pizza on it. The only pizza available is pesto. And so you try to explain to him, hey, there's no pepperoni on this pizza. You're not going to like the peppers. You're not going to like the tomatoes. You're not going to like the olive oil. But he won't listen. He starts making a scene, and finally, you're just fed up. And you just say to him, okay, fine. Have it your way, but you're not going to like it. And you're right, of course. He ends up staring glumly at this pizza that he won't touch, eyeing his brother's chicken strips. You gave him what he wanted, but what he wanted wasn't actually a good thing. God gives Israel over to what it wants, but that actually wasn't a good thing. They want a king, not God, at the head of their armies. They're worried about the Ammonites to the east, the Philistines to the west. They haven't learned from God's victory in chapter 7, where he defeated the Philistines all by themselves without any king. And this chapter sets into motions that end up giving Israel a king more like the nations than anyone could have imagined. His name is Saul. And the text takes great pains to indicate that Saul is incompetent to shepherd God's people in the way that God intends. He is portrayed as this stumbling, fumbling bumpkin. In fact, in the very first scene, sometimes you read through this and miss it, but in the very first scene, Saul can't even find his donkeys. That's the kind of shepherd that the text is already hinting at. What kind of a shepherd is Paul? The kind who loses his donkeys and then can't find them. He's the kind of person who's so spiritually dark, he doesn't even know who Samuel is. People come from all over the nation to Samuel. He's fought their battles. Saul doesn't know who Samuel is. He's not a good shepherd. He's spiritually dark, but you know what he is? He is tall. And that is really good for a fighter. And that is what Israel wants. And so that is what Israel gets. But what Israel wanted isn't actually the answer they were looking for. And that's because rejecting God's ways, it's never the solution that you think it's going to be. God's voice needs to be primary, not our own voice. And if we're honest, we are all prone to spiritualizing our own voice. You know what it means to spiritualize your own voice? You take a partial truth, something that the Bible affirms, like, oh yeah, a king can be good. But you make that partial truth the full truth. And actually, a partial truth can lead to a full mistake. And that's what happens in the case of Israel. Now, we're not going to be studying the story of Saul. I did want to comment, like, why Saul? Like, didn't God pick him? Didn't God pick Saul? Well, sort of. And if you don't understand the context of what's going on, you'll misunderstand this whole thing of Saul, because it'll seem like God picked a bad king for Israel. No, in Saul, God was giving Israel the pesto pizza it insisted on. Israel wanted a king like the nations, not a king after God's own heart. And so God gave Israel a king like the nations. And he's actually using Saul as a foil to contrast with David. Saul is an illustration of the kind of king that will not work. Saul is an illustration of the kind of king who does not submit to God, and it sets up the king, the type of king that is needed, which is David, who actually is setting up the truer ultimate king, which is Christ. And the good news, if you read through the book of Samuel, is that even in the midst of Israel's poor choice, even though God is giving them over to their choice, he's also at work simultaneously preparing the answer that they truly needed, even though they weren't asking for it. And that's the good news about our God. He's always thinking ahead of the answers that we actually need. And even though we may have to walk out the consequences of our poor choice, God is already actively at work for our good, redeeming, forgiving, transforming. And for us today, this chapter is actually supposed to cause us to look forward and long for the actual character of the true Messiah, the true king that no human could ever be, like Christ, who's the anti-Saul, Christ, who's the truer David. So Israel wanted a king. They thought that was the solution, but they were asking the right questions of the wrong answer. And God, in his mercy, he's actually going to use even their worst choice to point them towards the king that they actually need. Who is the shepherd who's not bumbling about, unable to even keep track of his donkeys? It's Jesus, right? Who's the good shepherd who watches over his sheep and who loses none of them and says, no one can snatch you out of my hand? Who's the king who's going to answer the chaos? The book of Judges ended with everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, and in a certain sense, that chaos never stopped. We live in a similar kind of disorder. But Jesus is the king who's going to end the chaos. And he begins by ending the chaos between us and God, by bringing us into right relationship with God, going to the cross for the sins that separated us from God. But he's going to come back someday for the chaos and the disorder of this world. He's going to remake it. He's going to remove evil. Who is the king who doesn't just take, but who gives? Who's the king who won't rule oppressively? And as I read this, I can't help but hear Jesus calling, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I hear the Jesus calling out through the words of Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? A king like the nations, and labor for that which does not satisfy, human answers instead of divine answers. Jesus is the king who gives. And he's inviting us. Who's the prophet like Moses who speaks for God, shows us the way to God, makes us right with God? How about God himself in the flesh? God himself coming to us in human form, going to the cross to solve the problem of our sin, making us right with God. And ultimately, who is it that can solve the problem of our hearts, of the disobedience in our heart, the disobedience that keeps looking for human answers and human wisdom instead of following the divine answers? And again, it's Jesus. He not only takes the consequences for the disobedience in our hearts, when we put our faith in him and turn from our old way of living and say, I'm following you, it's because he's giving us a new heart. And he's training that new heart to live different. He's cleansing the disobedience, the consequences of that disobedience. He's enabling us to live more and more like the true king, the non-oppressive king, the generous king, the forgiving king. And then he promises that someday he's going to completely remake the world, and we won't even have a little bit of that old, dead, sinful heart in us. We'll only have good, true hearts, and that's because there is an ultimate king who is the ultimate answer, but any answer that is not him is not going to work. I spent years paying off a credit card that was supposed to solve a problem, but it actually didn't solve the problem. It just delayed the problem, and in the end, it made it worse. And Israel did the same thing. They were reaching for a human answer to a God-shaped problem, and they spent generations paying for it. And we can do this too. We can reach for the king, a king like the nations. We can reach for our version. We can reach for our solution. We can reach for our plan. And you know what? Maybe it works in the short term. Maybe we get our furniture. Maybe we get our human king. But years later, we're still paying the cost. And for some of us, for eternity, we're paying the cost. There's only one king who doesn't oppress. He gives, he frees. There's only one king who didn't demand your sons and your daughters. In fact, he gave us his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's only one king whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. Human solutions will not bring God's answer. God has given us the only true answer, and it's Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.